praise you, Heavenly Father. Lord God, we do thank you, and you are teaching us more to become people of more a people of prayer, more a people of standing on your word, more of looking to you and believing you and standing on your promises and what the scriptures have to say, and trusting and relying on that wonderful person of the Holy Spirit within us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for this evening concerning, Father, this wonderful topic of embracing the Holy Spirit, or as my subtitle says here, Holy Spirit must be real with inside of us, Lord. And we want nothing more than the reality of yourself, Father. There's a lot of games people are playing, a lot of entertainment, Lord. There's a lot of fluff. We need you. We need you right where we live, right in the things that we're facing, right in the stuff, Lord God, when we're knee-deep in it, to be able to trust you, to hear you, to rely upon you, to get guidance from you, to know that you're there, that we're not alone, Lord, and that you're there for us, and you have secured everything that we need in this life to live as overcomers, to live a victorious life, to secure and live in the triumph that Jesus Christ has already secured for us, but to be living examples of that triumph within our lives. Having the ability to pray by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you glory and honor for the great love that you have for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody know what it's like to fall into various trials? Yeah, we do know. I did a transfer last night from one of my hard drives to another one because the hard drive was getting old. So I've got years of research, CSC files, CSC Bible studies, Pastor Bill's books, and it took 6 hours to transfer all of them over to a new hard drive. And as it transferred, I checked it out, make sure everything was there, compared the files. It did all of its wonderful things on the new hard drive, so I reformatted the old hard drive. The new hard drive crashed. And I'm like, glory. It says, count it all joy. You know, it was amazing. I went from the computer I was using would not recognize it, would not try to fix it, refused to mount. Do you want to reformat? No! Click. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, and I just asked the Lord. I said, I just felt, try running it on your old Mac computer. And it said, loading, loading. And 20 minutes later, loading. But what I learned is just to leave your, just take your hands off it. Come back 5 minutes, still loading. Long story short, it loaded, and it re-indexed everything, and so now I'm transferring them all right now. It's going to be a 10-hour process to another hard drive. So hallelujah! So the Lord gave me wisdom what to do, open it up on another computer. But isn't it amazing that even something new that you buy can be faulty? And I just thought it was amazing. So all those years of research and documents from here, from Pastor Bill, Bible school classes, audio, video. It's all being transferred to another hard drive right now. So thank you, Jesus. Amen? So we do count it all joy. And you know, that's, okay, you might say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything that you're talking about tonight? Holy Spirit must be real in you. It doesn't matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, whether it's something big or something little, we can't flip out. We got to take, if we do, we got to take our flipping out to the Lord. Okay, we got to talk to him about it. And Lord, what do you want me to do? And all of a sudden, I just see this old computer sitting here that's been giving me a hard time. Like, open it up on that. I was like, well, that was just stopping all by itself for no reason. And I did, and it worked. So thank you, Jesus. And that's just a simple guidance of the Holy Spirit through the through everyday life that we go through. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into or you begin to experience various or all kinds of trials. Or you find yourself being put to the test, or finding out if what you have, is it real and is it able to be experienced as you're facing it? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience, let consistency have its perfect or complete work within you, that you may be perfect or mature, finished or completely spiritually grown up, complete, lacking nothing. And so this is, you know, this is a place that, you know, everyday life, we get an opportunity daily to face things and to go through things. But the key is that we've been looking at is, are we depending upon the Holy Spirit? Are we depending upon the promises of God? Are we looking to the one that Jesus said dwells within us? Are we a people of prayer? Prayer, talking, dialogue. Lord, this is what happened. What do you want me to do? That was a prayer. What'd that take? 10 seconds? 5 seconds to say that? And do we expect him to respond? Do we expect him to show us what we need to do? And you have to have this knowing with inside you that the Lord is for us in everything that we face. Now, I'll be the first one to say that I've created a lot of my own problems at times, and the Lord has guided me through how to get me out of the garbage and how to get my life back on track, and at times it took time. Sometimes it was a year, sometimes it was a couple years. But as I continued to look to him and follow his guidance and follow his instructions, things began to turn around. And God does do that. Amen? And so we have to realize that, you know, like it says in, over here in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of the armor of God, Paul goes into the application or where that armor of God, you know, really functions in. And in verse 17, the last piece of the armor, he calls the helmet of salvation. How many of you need a helmet of salvation over your brain, over your mind, over your thinking? I mean, isn't it amazing that that's where the helmet is? You know, over here, what goes on between our ears? We need to know all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in the world that we're facing, whether that's the internal world or the external world, and apply what his word has to say. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you need to get the thought of God, the word of God, the promise of God, the teaching of God, the guidance of God, so it can be released from our mouth as the sword of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on. In verse 18, it says how this sword of the Spirit is released, praying always with all prayer, with all different manners of prayer and supplication. Now, this is really interesting here. It says, in the Spirit. You have to realize that when he's saying, in the Spirit, two things. We know that as born-again, Spirit-filled people, God's given us a wonderful prayer language. And he's given us the ability to pray in tongues or pray in the Spirit. But it's also by the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit means in conjunction with. And at times, we may not know, as it says in Romans chapter 8, we may not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit within us, there's the Holy Spirit within us that actually talks about groanings that we can actually sense with inside of us. It says that cannot be uttered. And when you look up that word, it says which cannot be uttered in articulate speech or known speech. So at times, there's something within us of the Holy Spirit that it's not going to come out in our English language. Sometimes how many of you know, that? Have you ever done something like this? You're going through something and you've got all this stuff on your mind. You go, oh, right? You just make a noise. Do you know that what is in back of all that noise? What is it you've been going through, and what is it that caused you? Oh, the Holy Spirit is. I just waiting for you to release that so I can use it and act on your behalf. And sometimes it's all we can get out of us is a groan, but God knows what's all behind that groan. Isn't that neat? And at times what it means not in articulate speech, it's also referring to praying in the Holy Spirit or praying by the Spirit. And so it tells us here that we have the ability to pray all kinds of prayers, whether it be prayers of supplications, whether it be prayers of intercession, whether they be prayers of request, whether they be desperate prayers, whether they be thankful prayers. But we have someone dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit, that can help us. And then it even says, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, if something's going on in your life, I guarantee you somebody else is going through it or has gone through it, and we also need to make sure that you're just not the only one in that boat. Other people are either in that boat. Yeah, in other words, you're just not a person, it's just selected. Oh, why am I going through this? A whole lot of other people are going through it also, or a whole lot of other people have gone through it. okay? And so don't ever let the devil cause a thinking to come with inside your mind that will try to isolate you. And the devil is good at trying to isolate us. You know, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And he has a way of trying to put you aside or get you to look at other people that aren't going through something. Well, look at him, look at her, look at that, look at them. They're not going through anything. He's trying to get us to be isolated so we will allow either a fear or an unbelief or an intimidation, fear, you know, tries in some way to get us to doubt God or doubt God's word, or we're the only one going through it. I think Peter says it best like this. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says it this way. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, how many of you know he's our opponent, he's our archenemy, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, resist who? The devil, steadfast in the faith. In other words, in order to be steadfast in the faith, you're going to be steadfast in the Word of God, because you have to know the Word of God, which causes us to have faith in God. Okay? And so it says, resist him steadfast in the faith, or knowing what the Word of God says, and you're siding with what the Word of God says, knowing that the same sufferings or the same experiences or the same things are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Once again, here Peter just lays it out for us. You're not alone. Other people are going through it. Know that other people have gone through it. And know that if they overcame, you can overcome. If they got on the other side, you can get on the other side. Amen? These are types of things that just need to be solidified within us, but never neglect the person of the Holy Spirit within inside of you. Amen? There are, you know, I really believe that things that are just on the brink, there are things getting ready to break loose and to happen spiritually and in this world, and we have to be a people that stays connected with God. And I'm not going to be up here entertaining you. I'm not going to be up here playing Jesus games. Some of the stuff I see is almost nauseating. Let's have some Jesus game time before we start the message. I don't want any Jesus game time. I want to get in the Word. I want to get the Word of God in you, and I want your lives to be transformed by what it says. Amen? If you guys want to pray Scrabble, we can do that afterwards or something, but not now. So looking at this, that the Holy Spirit must be real in you. Amen? And having an understanding what Jesus told Peter after he asked his disciples, first of all, who do people say that I am? And most of you probably heard a lot what people say about who Jesus is. But when he made it more specific, you know, as some of the responses from his disciples, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life, and Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, this is Matthew 16, 14, was their response. Then Jesus says to them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And, you know, what we believe and what we know about the Lord is so important. What you believe right now of who Jesus is and the ability that Jesus has and who he is to you and how that impacts your life is going to determine how your life goes. And that's why we're here. You know, if we could change the name of this church, you know, it's Christian Service Center. How about Jesus people? You know, we're just all about Jesus, you know, the Jesus church. And we just need to be more and more about Jesus, because he said something very key here. Who do you say that I am? Do we believe that this last phrase here, as God introduced himself in the book of Exodus to Moses, and Moses says, who is it that I'm going to say that sent me? What did God respond? I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. I always existed. I exist now, and I will always exist. Do you believe that I am the one? Everything you see was created by me. When God said I am, and you just had to take a look around, everything that exists in the natural realm, I created it. I am that I am. That's all you have to know. Jesus is saying here, and other places that he speaks about, especially in the book of John, Who do men say that the Son of God is? And then he asks them in verse 15, who do you say that I am? This is very important for every one of us in our walk with God, no matter what we're facing, what we're going through, who Jesus is and who he is to you, and your present revelation about Jesus will determine how your day goes. It will determine the path of your life. And that's why we're always getting in the Word of God. We're finding out what the Word of God has to say to ever get a larger picture of how great our God is, and that he's even given us the presence of himself by the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And I really believe that we haven't even yet touched the reality of his presence within our lives. I was laying in bed last night, and I wasn't able to sleep there for a little while, and I was thinking about the Lord, and I was thinking about the presence of the Lord, and I was thinking about the kingdom of God. And I'm just laying there, just thinking how great he is, just asking for a deeper revelation. And a title of a book came to me, and it was like it was asked to me, it was almost came to me like in a question. Do you want to be immersed in him? Because that was the name of the title of the book, was called Immersed in Him. And I was like, yeah, I want to be. It's almost like, how many of you know that there's a difference between sprinkling baptism and immersion baptism? Right? In other words, there are people that are after they get saved, sometimes they go forward for a celebration and somebody will have a little cup of water and I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I like the Greek word for he that believeth on me and is baptized shall be saved. That word baptized means to be immersed. It means to be plunged into. And I think that's how our life needs to be. We need to be saturated with God. And one time I was reading in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not only did I see that it was important after a person comes to know Jesus to have an immediate experience of water baptism, immersion in water. And for any of you that haven't had that done, you need to be immersed in water completely. Amen? If you're saved, you need to be water baptized and immersed. It should be really upon us that when people come to know the Lord and we ask them about water baptism, that they become immersed. But I was also, when I was thinking about that, it's almost like the spiritual side of that I was looking at one day. We need to become immersed of all the truth of who Father God is. We need to become immersed in everything about Jesus and who Jesus is. We need to become completely immersed in the Holy Spirit and all the teachings of God's Word. We need to be completely, as we were immersed in water, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we need to be immersed in the truth of God's Word so that no matter what we go through in life, no matter what we face in life, that there is such a presence of God and of his word within inside of us that the natural response is for that to come to our mind by the Holy Spirit and for us to follow what he's showing us to do, no matter how menial it may be. See, we're looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit being real in you. Not religious, real. Not just quoted, but being able to experience what the Word of God says. And God wants it so real within inside of us that when you talk about the Lord or the things of the Lord, it comes from a place of reality. It comes from a place of being immersed in him. It comes from a place of you walking with God. You know, at times, you know, I'll even say, well, the Bible says. It's good for us to know what the Bible says. It's good for us to know what Scripture says. But you know, the Bible says this, and let me tell you how that's been working in my life. Let me tell you how God showed me about this passage. Let me share with you. In other words, do we know what the Word of God says, and do we have experience with it? Do you have experience with it? Tangible, real experience of a life walk with God. And Jesus knew, well, let me finish this here. Lord, I love you so much. Okay, listen what Peter says. And Simon Peter, verse 16, Matthew 16, 16, answered and said, you are the Christ. In other words, you are the promised Messiah to come, the Son of the living God. And so he makes this bold declaration that Jesus came from God. He is the promised one come to deliver the people of God. And look what Jesus says in response to that in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Who said he's going to build his church? Jesus said he's going to build his church. He's going to cause it to be what it needs to be. And I believe at times where I have to be careful, and anybody in a leadership position or anybody in a teaching position, we all have to be careful and make sure that we are following the teachings of God's word and the leadership, or the lordship, I should say, of the Holy Spirit and the lordship of Jesus within our lives. I never want to be in a place, neither should any one of us who teach the word of God ever be in a place where Jesus, I got this. You know, I need to have Jesus build through me. I need Jesus to be building in me, and I need him to be building what he needs to be built in your life. And he says, my church. And as you know, that is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. It's a calling out from to. Calling out from to. And once again, this goes right back to the call of the gospel. We were lost in sin. The call came to us about the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done, and we believed in what Jesus Christ did for his sacrifice for sins, his death and burial, and his resurrection on the third day, and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, now possessing all authority and power. We believe in what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. So we were called out of sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've been separated unto God. We are now considered a called out assembly. And most every one of you know this building here is not the church. You are the church. The church is organic. The church is alive. The church consists of people, believers in Jesus Christ. I was looking over this whole subject of the church today and all the different passages and what God is requiring of his church and the leaders of his church and the testimony of his church. It speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks about us being in a body, and every one of us having a part, every one of us having a place, every one of us having a position, every one of us receiving, and every one of us giving. Just as my body is here, no matter where you may be in a natural body, you receive what you need and you give what is needed. And it's just a continuous flow all the time. And Jesus Christ being the head and we being his body, there should be a vital, organic communication and fellowship and relationship that is always ongoing between the Lord and your life. And Jesus said that he would build his church. And I want to make sure as a pastor and as a church leader that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, I can turn on Christian television and you can turn on Christian television. We can see all the different things that people aren't doing. But the question is, what am I doing and what are you doing? Are we allowing Jesus to build himself within us? Are we allowing all that the head has and all that the head is, Jesus, and all that he has done and all that he has secured, are we allowing those truths to flow through us? And is our life representing those things that we affirm or what we believe, what the Word of God has to say? And Jesus says, I will build, I will construct, I will cause the growth, the edification, and the gathering of my people. And so there's a great premium that God puts on leaders, that God puts on teachers, on all of us who teach the Word of God or speak the Word of God, that we need to make sure that it's what God is wanting us to say and what he's wanting us to communicate, and to make sure that we are people of prayer, that we're seeking the heart and the mind and the thoughts and the ways of God. So that when we come here, we're just not occupying an hour on Wednesday and say, oh, that was neat, let's go home. And then we forget about anything that was said. But how many of you would agree with me today that Jesus knew what believers would need? Jesus knew what every one of us would need in order to be successful as God's children, in order to live as I think Peter said on the day of Pentecost, be saved from this wicked generation or this wicked world. And I was thinking, man, if it was wicked back then, what would he call it today? He says this at the end of his message, matter of fact, the very last sentence of his message, before 3,000 people get saved and are water baptized, he says, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Now, if he thought that it was perverse then, distorted then, crooked then, I mean, what kind of words would Peter use today to describe the world in which we live? And he says that we need to be, you know, not only do we need to be saved in Jesus, but we need to be saved from. How many of you know that the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, but Egypt had to be delivered out of them? We have been saved from sin and the power of sin, and we have been saved from the influence of the devil, but there are still things that go on within us that try to dominate our thinking or get us to think a different way or a wrong way, and we need our minds completely renewed and transformed by what the Word of God has to say and what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. So when he ends this here, he says, he tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Then he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he ends, be saved from this perverse generation. And so there's things with inside of us, what we could call unclean, or we could even call that they're crooked. We can even at times, if we really want to be honest, that they are perverse at times. They are wicked. They can't even be nasty. They could be backbiting. They could be gossiping. They could be all kinds of things that could be going on the inside of us that Jesus' salvation has secured the right for every one of us to be free from. And, you know, once again, the word saved, to be delivered from, to be healed from, to be rescued from, to be brought into a place of safety from. And all these things that Jesus has given us the right to be free from. And so I wrote down some things here today that Jesus knows that for believers in him to become like him, number one, to be examples of God's children to ourselves and to others. Jesus knows that for believers in him to live as he would live in them and through them, thoughts, words, behavior, and choices. Jesus also knows that for believers in him to share and witness in power, love, and authority. Jesus also knew that for us to be instructed and to be taught even on the spot. How many of you know that you can be taught on the spot? You can be given supernatural words right then and there. You can be given supernatural directions in the moment. If you find yourself in a bind, you just don't know which way to turn. It's something is pressing right now, and you need to make a decision right there. You can be taught right there by God. Amen? We can hear from him. We can learn what it means to know the mind and thoughts of God and experience the ways of God. Jesus knew that we would need the ability to heed and obey and follow him. Jesus knew in order for us to really know God as Father, that there would be something that we would need within our life. For us to walk with God in a fallen world, he just knew that there were certain things that all of us would need. Jesus knew that we were going to need power over sin. Jesus knew we were going to need authority over the devil. Jesus knew that we were going to need kingdom of God resources while living in a fallen world. Jesus knew that we were going to need promises of God to encourage us, for us to be able to secure them, to believe them, and to experience them. Jesus knew that we were going to need the ability to stand in faith and his overcoming power until we see his results brought forth. Jesus knew that we had come to a place that prayer just wouldn't be a waste of time, or God doesn't hear my prayers. I remember a man who got upset. God doesn't answer prayer. A person that's discouraged, a believer that's discouraged. God doesn't hear, God doesn't answer, God's deaf. You know, it's really sad when a person can get into a place or position and know, or actually come to a place of unbelief in God and a belief in something else, actually believing God doesn't hear, actually believing God doesn't answer prayer, and that God's not around. And it's sad that a person can end up that way. You see, the only way a person can end up that way, number one, if he's not seeing any answers to what he's asking for, or he doesn't know what the Word of God has to say and chooses to stand on the Word of God. I believe God always answers. It may not be the result you want, but God answers. And God will answer in his time. And he's never late, even though sometimes we think he's late. And as one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 3, that he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I remember a teaching from David Wilkerson. You know what the name of the teaching was? God over-answers prayers. And that's where he got that from. Ephesians, I think it was 3:20. God over-answers prayers. And so God just doesn't just give us something to pacify us. He wants to lavish us with what we need. Amen? But see, Jesus, all these things that I just said, Jesus knew that we were going to need to have the ability. Jesus knew that we were going to need supernatural guidance in a day of darkness and in a day of apostasy. Apostasy just simply means those who once knew the Lord when they begin falling away from the faith. In other words, they're not in faith. They knew what the Word of God says. They've become either cold or lukewarm, and they're not in that position that they once were. How many of you would believe and agree with me today that God wants us always in a place where it's hot? Okay? If there's three things, cold, lukewarm, and hot, which one would you rather be? Hot. Okay? Whether it be in the fire and God's teaching me something, or on fire for the Lord, passionate about him. Amen? Okay, we need to be, you know, fervent about the things of the Lord. Yeah, I know Jesus and all that stuff. As one guy once said to me, I know all that Jesus stuff. I said that prayer. Yeah, what, you know, I got my Christian insurance policy. I'm not going to hell. And he just thinks that was just the extent of it. I was like, how shallow, how sad that is. But see, Jesus, all these things that I enumerated here, he knew we would need all these things. And as we started looking a few weeks ago at the study of the Holy Spirit here, last Wednesday, I believe, we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, the things that God revealed to John the Baptist and through Jesus that we would need the Holy Spirit in fire, that we would need the promise of the Father, that we would need the very person of God within our lives, the very person, presence, power of God within our lives would be the Holy Spirit. But in order for that to occur, remember we looked at last week in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Jesus knew all these things that I said that we would need to have operational within our lives. But that had to be taken care of first. He had to take away the sin of the world. He knew that that had to be done first. If that was not done, then the Holy Spirit could not reside in any of us. We would, just to leave us just as saved without the Holy Spirit or the ability to receive the Holy Spirit within our lives. Nobody can ever tell me that when I came to know Jesus Christ in that little Baptist church in Key West, Florida in 1977, that I wasn't saved. I knew that I was saved. I knew my sins were washed away. But I tell you what, that call of the bottle was still very loud within my life. That call to sin was still very loud within my life. I just didn't have the resourced power of God within my life. I knew what the Word of God says. It just didn't seem like I had the ability to overcome that. And for, 77 to 81, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 4 years later. Right? About 4 years later is when I came here. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you talk about a different person. And so God always intended from the mouth of John the Baptist and even through the life of Jesus and even through Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 here, that he wanted us saved and he wanted each child of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we could have all these things that I said and so much more operational within our life. But we would need God, the Holy Spirit, within us. Not just with us, but in us. As Jesus told his disciples in John 14, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. We needed that personal, abiding presence of God within us. And just as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right above that, he was talking to Peter, and he said, upon this, I will build my church. And what Jesus was trying to communicate, that Peter, by the mouth of Jesus, Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. How many of you know that we need more revelation of God within our life? God wants to reveal so much to us. And it's going to come in a supernatural way, so we need the Spirit of God to reveal to us the mind of God and the heart of God so that we can have the mind of Christ operational within our lives. And Jesus said that this is how he was going to build his church. He was going to build his church upon revelation, us receiving revelation, the first revelation that we have, and we're all here because of that first revelation, is the revelation that Peter got. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every one of us here has confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. And that's the very first revelation. And then after that, we can have direct revelation from God, as Peter received direct revelation from God, especially when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you need to be depending upon the Holy Spirit. You need to be, if there's something you need questions about, if there's something you're reading you don't understand, you need to be just pressing in. Lord, you promised me in your word that you would teach me. You promised that the Holy Spirit would do this. And you need to bring those promises before. You need to remind yourself of those promises and expect answers to those promises. Amen? This is the type of tenacity that we need to be living in. And I think at times we're too passive. I think at times we just don't, expect to engage with God in such a manner that we know what his word says and we expect it to come to pass. And so Jesus knew that we would need all these things. And he even knew that he was going to give the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. And over here, and let's go over here quickly to John 14. If I can lay in bed and begin talking about God right before I doze off to sleep and talking there and praying and thinking about the things of the kingdom of God before I go to sleep. I don't know about you, but I like filling my mind with things of God before I go to sleep. If the last thing you have before your eyes before you go to sleep is TV, that's most of the time, most of your dreams going to be about that. I like to fill myself with the things of God before I go to bed, whether it be by prayer or just laying there thinking about God and wanting to be closer to you, Lord, and reminding myself of all these different people who walked with you and heard you and all these prophets of the Old Testament. Yeah, I think like that before I go to bed. These prophets of the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, the Ezekiels and Jeremiahs and Isaiahs and Malachi's and Hoseas and Joel's and those who heard the direct word of God and spoke that word, or whether it was David's prophet, was it Nathan? Getting a word of God and just speaking it to him, or being a Samuel, like to Samuel was to Saul, then to David before the other prophet came. And having such a clear word of saying, Lord, those are Old Testament people. And it says we got a new covenant with better promises. And I was just like, Lord, I just thank you. I'm hungering for more of this. And then yet sometimes I just hear this. Do you really want to pay the price for that? And my answer is yes. And all of our answers should be yes. Don't you want to be closer to God today, more closer to him today than you were yesterday? And so if he begins putting his finger on certain things in your life, who cares? Your cry is, I want to be more like him. Your cry is, I want to walk with him. Your cry is, I want to hear. Your cry is, I want to have more fellowship with him. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And have an impact in people's lives. And so that when we're ministering to somebody or having lunch with somebody or talking with somebody, that there's a direct flow of revelation that comes to our mind and upon our lips almost unbidden, as if it's just natural to say it. And then you sit back there on the inside and go, whoa, this is really cool here. Just knowing that God is speaking and ministering to you and through you. But so I'm going to pick it up right here. In John 14, now look what Jesus starts out with here. If you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of times, people don't like to talk about the teachings in the New Testament as commands or things that we're supposed to be living by. And Jesus said, if you say you love me, then you'll love what I say. That's basically what he's saying. If you say you love me, then you'll love what I say. And then you'll accept what I say. But the neat thing about God that I have learned over the years, and I'm sure all of you have come to this by your own experience, I don't have the ability to obey or do anything, but He's given me the ability to obey. He's given me the grace to obey. He's given me the empowering of the Holy Spirit to obey. That God has so stacked the deck in our grace favor, there isn't anything that we can't do that the Word of God says, because He's completely equipped us. If we will learn to trust in the equipping, if we will learn, if instead of reading something like this, oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, where's that other passage? It's in Luke 6. This is the, you want to hear the flip side? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. In other words, to love Jesus is to love His words. But let's listen to the flip side. This the corrective side of what He said, which I believe is the foolish virgins, or foolish ones. He says this, in verse 46 of Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord? I mean, what does the word Lord mean? What does the word Lord mean? Okay, master, owner, director, the one in charge over my life, the one I yield to, the one that I say that I will follow all the days of my life, the one that I will surrender to, no matter what you say, I'll surrender to it. And Jesus is saying, why do we say stuff like that? Why do you call me this and do not do the things which I say? Isn't that very similar over here to what we just read? If you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus is saying, why will we call him Lord and not do the things which he says? Whoever comes to me and hears my words and does them, whoever comes to me, salvation, okay, hears my words, gives an audience, allows yourself to hear them and allows them to even enter into your thinking, and then begins to take account of them, begins to implement them within their life, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And this is also repeated in Matthew chapter 7, I think 24 on down. He says, he is like a man or a person who's building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, you know, back then, they probably didn't have cement like we have cement today, where we can just mix up this stuff with all this rocks in it and this wonderful substance. And build our own rocks to build our houses on. Like right underneath this carpet is a foundation here of concrete. And so what they used to do back then, because they didn't have this, they would try to find a real rocky area and dig and dig and dig until they found boulders, large rocks upon which to build their homes on, and to secure into those rocks, however they were able to secure within those rocks, they were able to somehow secure that dwelling place on those rocks. Okay? So that if a storm came, the house wasn't just able to be moved, because that rock, that boulder that they had somehow attached their house to, wasn't going to be moved, because you couldn't move the boulder. Therefore, you're not going to move the house. But I guarantee if you go down to the beach down here, and when the tide's coming in, and you go out there and stick your feet in the sand, and you're standing there and there's some waves coming, that sand is just going to slip out from underneath your feet, isn't it? It's not going to stay there very long, right? And so he said that, have we dug deep into who God is and the truth of who God is and received the very foundational truth of Jesus Christ within our life? And are we building on those truths of Jesus Christ within our life? And does our life show that we are founded in him? I get so excited, I lost my place. And why? Laid the foundation on the rock. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, that our foundation is what? Jesus Christ. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And you see, Jesus is just letting us know there's going to be situations that's going to come into our life. I believe in Matthew's gospel, it talks about the rains coming down and beating upon the house. Talks about here floods and overflowing waters that come to try to... How many of you have seen in the last couple of weeks all these, you know, in the Midwest areas? I mean, just houses just floating, barns floating, just all these structures just floating away. The levees broke. I told Christine, I said, I never want to live where a levee is. I want to make sure where I live, it's high ground, it's solid. Did you know that right here where this church is, it's one of the highest places in Pinellas County? 47 feet above sea level. Isn't that amazing? And they say storm surge that came in on a hurricane is 20-something feet, so we still got 20-something feet to go here. So I didn't know that. Okay, but he who heard and did nothing. We have to make sure, each and every one of us have to make sure that we are not the hearers and do nothing. But those who heard and did nothing, or did not assimilate that word with inside their life, did not think on it, did not meditate on it, did not receive it, and begin a practical application of it within their life, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the same storm, the same stream beat vehemently upon it, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. How many times, if I haven't seen it in my own life, when I didn't know something of God's word, or I didn't continue in something that I knew that God wanted me to continue in, and a storm came, how I crumbled. I'm sure every one of us at some point in time of our life, when we didn't know something of God's word, or we didn't know something of God's character, that something hit us when we weren't ready for it. Whoa, but you know what? It's like some of these people that you hear on the news. You know, we weren't ready for this. We thought these levees would hold. We had no idea. You know, something hasn't happened like this since 1920-something, and we just never thought it would ever happen again. But I guarantee you the next house I build, in other words, they learn from it. Are we learning? If we're not built up in something, or the Lord tried to teach us something, or that hindsight that some of us get. You know I shouldn't have done that. Or I know I shouldn't have. In other words, we had the understanding. We had the revelation. It came to us from God, but we still weren't quite sure that it was God's voice we were hearing. There was a little bit of indecision there, and so we didn't follow that leading or that prompting. How many of us had said it? I knew it. I knew it. God wants that to be passed in your life. He wants you to be able to know that you know that you know it's God, and like, get on the other side. I knew it, and I followed him. That's what he wants. Yeah? Yeah! And you see, that's what Jesus knew. He knew not only did we need salvation from our sins, but we needed the operation of God and the power of God and the influence of God within our lives so that we could experience and live out the salvation that he has secured for us. And that's why we all need the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another helper. Now, it doesn't say that it's the Holy Spirit here, but later on it does. The King James Version uses the word comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. I love that. How many of you sometimes feel God's not anywhere around? If you're saved, you can't go by your feelings. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, please don't go by your feelings. Your feelings can deceive you. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive. Why? They're not saved. That's why you got to be saved first. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Not just Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but Jesus came to them in Acts chapter 2 through the Holy Spirit. When you have the person of the Holy, put it this way. Some people, they come up and ask me, I don't know if this is God talking to me. I don't know if this is Jesus talking to me. I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit talking to me. I said, can you identify of a certainty that it's God? Yes. Okay. Sometimes we get so into the nuances of which of the Godhead is speaking to us that we actually can bring ourselves into a place of doubt. If you know that it's God, and as you develop your relationship with him, you'll sense that it's coming from the Father. You'll sense that it's coming from Jesus. You'll sense that it's coming from the Holy Spirit. Don't let a revelation of truth, well, Pastor, what do you think? Do you think it was the Father? Do you think it was the Son? You think it was the Holy Spirit? I said, I think it was God. Follow him. Hallelujah. Amen. We can come to a place of such intimacy with the Lord that we can have an identification with the Holy Spirit within us if it's coming from the heart of God, if it's coming from the heart of Jesus, or even as it says, I think it's in Acts 16. It says that there were certain teachers and prophets gathered, and they were all praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke. So there's even a passage in Scripture that talks about an audible voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, more likely, he spoke through one of those prophets or one of those teachers, but they identified it as the Holy Spirit speaking. There's other times when, who appeared to on Saul on the road to Damascus? Jesus. And if you notice, if you'll notice in the New Testament, anytime that there's a speaking, it's either the Holy Spirit spoke, the Spirit led, or Jesus spoke. We don't really have much reference in the epistles or the book of Acts that God speaks. We hear God speaking in the Gospels. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, as it says in John 17. But in most of the other places, if not all the places in the New Testament, maybe outside of the book of Revelation, so if you took Acts all the way through Jude, you'll notice that most of the time the reference is the Holy Spirit or Jesus speaking. Isn't that pretty neat? But we are told in 1 John chapter 1, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. We have a fellowship. We have a fellowship. And I hope, let me ask you a question. Do you like to get together with people and have fellowship? And usually we get together, we'll eat, or we'll talk, or we'll just, you know, we like that. We are people, and people are made to relate to one another. Well, then the next question would be, if we can have that type of union with people, and John tells us in 1 John that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, then shouldn't there be also within our lives the same thing that we enjoy with each other? That we should be enjoying with the Father and the Son. And so if it's a little bit elusive to us, it can be corrected. That's what I'm here to communicate to you tonight. That's how close God wants to get. But most of the time, when I find myself in fellowship with believers, the fellowship of the Father and Son is there through your lives. When you're sharing something, you know, this is what the Lord spoke to me. This is what the Lord's teaching me. You know, I was in the Word the other day, and guess what I learned? That's you and God communicating, and you're sharing that communication with those of us that are listening. That's so important. So, you know, I'm hoping that when you do have fellowship, it does try to get around to a spiritual fellowship of your interaction with God and our interaction with each other and God being right there in the midst of that interaction. And Jesus died and sent the Holy Spirit so we could have this type of communication with Him and this type of intercommunication with each other. I love fellowship. And I love, you know, getting together with the people of God and hearing what God's doing in people's lives or what He's showing them. Let me just drop down to this other passage here before our time ends up. Jesus makes another interesting comment here beginning at verse 20 of John 14. He says, "At that day you will know that I'm in the Father, and you and me, and I and you." Now, how much closer can you be? Jesus in the Father, and you in Jesus, and Jesus in us. I mean, that doesn't even make sense at times. I mean, you know, how can I be in Jesus? How can I be in Jesus? I'm in Jesus, but then all of a sudden Jesus is in me, and He's in the Father. And what one person liked it unto pouring glasses of water. And after you mixed all the glasses of the water, in other words, if you had orange water and you had some red water and you had some purple water and you mixed it all together and made this beautiful color up, I'll just say purple, it makes this beautiful color, how do you separate it again? You see, that's how our union needs to be with each other and with God. We can't be separated, but yet our mind and this world and some of our thinking tries to separate us from the union that we have. See, you are in union with God. Jesus just got through saying here that the union He has with the Father, and then He and us and Him, He even prayed it in John 17. He said, "As the Father and I are one, so you shall be one in us." And He said it for this reason, that the world would know, that the world would know. Here, let me just give you that reference there in John 17. In other words, in John 17, 20, He talks about all of us who would believe on Him, just not His immediate disciples. "And I do not pray for these alone," His immediate disciples. Judas isn't there, so he's talking about the 11. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those," who will believe in me through their word. We are standing here or seated here this evening because that word has come to us and we're believers in Jesus. So this next verses apply to us. That they, those who now believe in Jesus, us in this room and all over this planet, that they may be one as, that they may be one as, or the same way that you, Father, are in me. That is huge. The same oneness, the same union, the same fellowship that Jesus has with the Father and the Father with Jesus says that each and every one of us have that same union. We can experience it also. That they also may be one in us, and he tells us why. That the world may believe you sent me. And then look what he says in 22. Did Jesus have a glory of God upon him? An honor of God or a recognition? At times you have to be able to discern the word glory. And at times when Jesus did his miracles, is this not God among us or is not God with him? They were able to recognize the glory or the honor of God upon Jesus' life. You cannot do these things unless God is with you. And there are all these different comments that are spoken about in the Gospels about people recognizing the glory or the favor or the honor of God upon his life. Now look what Jesus says here about us. And the glory, the honor and recognition you gave me that came out of people's mouths and what Jesus Christ did in his life and people saw it, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. God wants our lives to have such, to have a glory or a recognition of himself upon our lives. See, it's, remember they say, it was told that his name would be called Emmanuel because God is with us. That people would recognize that God is with us. That God journeys with us. That when we speak, they'll be able to say, you know, you walk with God, you know God. That's the recognition here that he's talking about. That's the glory that he's referring to, that your life will be so different from the people's lives of this world that when you start communicating with people and you're in fellowship with people, they'll see that you're different. And we should desire that. Every one of you should desire that. Every one of you should claim this. Every one of you should believe. You know, Jesus, the same recognition that was upon your life is upon my life. The same way in which people recognize that you came from God and you could not do these things unless God was with you, that God is with me now by the Holy Spirit. And so when you talk to people and you're communicating with people, there should be something of you, a sense of God's love. Jesus even said in John 13 how they would know us by our love, the love that we have one for another. Do we find ourselves when people are losing it, we're patient? Do we find ourselves when people are unkind that we're kind? Do we find ourselves when people boast about themselves, we just go ahead and just let them boast about themselves, but we're going to let our glory and our boast be in the Lord. You know that, you know, sometimes it says that, he says that love does not parade itself. You know, like, you know, look at me, Christianity. No, look at Jesus, Christianity. Look at Jesus working in me, how Jesus is working through us. When you go back in and look at all the different attributes of love, when Jesus said they'll know you by your love, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verses 1 through 8. And see if that manifestation is taking place within your life. If not, print it out, put it on your mirror in the King James Version and the Amplified Version and begin reading it, praying it when you're brushing your teeth and saying, this is the love that of God that's upon my life. And this love is made as a fruit, as an evidence of the Holy Spirit within my life. Because is it not called in Galatians 5:22, the fruit or the evidence of the Holy Spirit? A lot of us like saying tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which it is an evidence. But I've known some people that speak in tongues. They're just as mean and nasty. But I know people that one of the true fruit of the Spirit are that ninefold fruit mentioned in Galatians 5. And the very first one is love. One person said it's like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, and all those afterwards are the different distinctions of that love working in your life. I just thought that was pretty cool how this person looked at it. And so if I could just sum this up this evening here, what it says here in John chapter 17. that Jesus knew that we would need to be saved and be delivered from sin and the power and the influence of sin and the grip of Satan over our lives. But he also knew that we would need the very presence of himself in our life by the Holy Spirit, referred to as the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the same recognition that Jesus had within his life is a recognition that your life is going to be experiencing more and more. God wants your life to be noticed because it's going to brag on Jesus. And that's how I want you to hear this today. It's not so we can take glory for ourselves, but it's a transferred glory so that we may reflect it back to Father God and Jesus Christ. The vision that was given to me years ago when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit was a picture of a cross and the glory of God coming down, hitting that cross, and it forming a shadow. And it just showed me standing behind that shadow that I'm releasing the glory of my Son upon your life for him to be seen and not you. For him to be seen and not you. God gave that to me as a very young Christian in 1982. And I've kept that picture here that my life is to glorify him. And the very last one here is in verse 23 of John 17. I in them, this is Jesus speaking, I, Jesus in them, and you, or Father, okay, Jesus in them, and Father in me, that the world may be made perfect in one. In other words, Jesus is wanting people called out of the world. That's why we're seated here today, so we can become complete, so that we could become spiritually mature, so we could grow to a place of a union and a communion and a fellowship and a oneness in the Godhead as Jesus and the Father share in the same. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And it says, what are the reasons? Once again, he's going to explain further the reason that the world may know that you sent me. And this is this last part here. And have loved them as or equal to as you have loved me. I don't think a lot of times that the church has communicated to the world that the same love that the Father has for Jesus, he has for them. Sometimes we've talked too much about a person in their sin instead of being delivered from that sin or pointed out too much of that sin. Does God want sin pointed out? Yes. But we have to realize that we need to take them to the place where the sin has been dealt with. And it has been dealt with at the cross. It has been nailed there. And the blood of Jesus Christ has completely covered it. We should never leave a person bleeding and just feel condemned or worthless. But there should be a place of having introduced them to the God of all hope, to the hope of the gospel, to the truth that they can experience in Jesus Christ. I have upstairs a little thing I've written out here. I was reminded of a teaching Pastor Bill did. And I remember his teaching on it, so I started creating my own teaching on it, the Bill of Rights for the Sinner. And it's, you know, what God has done in Jesus Christ, a right for them to hear and a right for them to experience. The Bill of Rights for the Sinner, and I wrote up a Bill of Rights for the Saint. And sometimes we don't realize that one of the Bill of Rights for the Sinner is for them to know that the same love that God has for Jesus, he has for them. That just sometimes blows people away. And then for us to be a demonstration of that love to them, because God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. So all those things that I spoke about in the beginning of class today, that Jesus knows that you as believers would need, he made sure that we were completely gifted, we are completely equipped in the Holy Spirit. And we have more equipping than the early church did. The early church didn't have the New Testament. The letters of Paul weren't assembled till years later. Well, you know, sometimes it was dispersed to this one church and a letter would go by courier to another church, and sometimes that'd take weeks, months, and even years for those letters to be dispersed among the churches. And so what did they have to rely on? They had to rely on the teaching that Paul gave them when he came to town, and they had to rely on what he told them about Jesus, and they had to rely on the person of the Holy Spirit when he laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine just having just Old Testament passages And then just some of the things that Paul said. In one place it said, I think he was, the longest time that he was with a group of people was 3 years of church at Ephesus. Other times he'd go in and he'd go out. He'd go in and he'd go out. And can you imagine just, let's say somebody came in here and taught us for a seminar for 1 month and said, okay, you're saved. You know Jesus. I've given you the basics. You've got the Holy Spirit. Now it's time for you to follow God for the rest of your life. Wow! And sometimes I think we get too much knowledge. That God wants to give us some practical with what he has. Amen? So, Father, I want to thank you this evening. And I think we can all thank you for the precious person of the Holy Spirit. And we're getting to know, Lord God, your heart for your children, the desire that you have for us in this day and age. It doesn't matter what's going on within the world, you have a greater influence over the world through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the church. And you want us to realize this influence that you have placed within us, that you want to reach and touch other people's lives, Lord, with the same love, to demonstrate the same love that you have for Jesus, that you have for them. Lord, we don't want to miss it. Make sure, Lord God, or help us, Lord God, that we don't become stagnant, that we don't become cold or hard. Help us, Lord God, as ministers, as your people, as those that are saved and filled with your Holy Spirit and anointed by you, that we have the same anointing, the same equipping, and the same ability to minister and to speak to people as Jesus did when he walked on this earth. So we thank you, Father, for the person of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the nature and character of Jesus we have within our lives, Lord. How you want us to be able to communicate and touch other people's lives with the same love that reached our life, Lord God. That you want to reach other people's lives. And so we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for loving us in such a tremendous way that you made sure, you made completely sure that there would be nothing that we would lack. There's nothing lacking in our salvation, and there's nothing lacking, Lord God, within our lives when we have the Holy Spirit, because we actually have the author of Scripture living within inside of us. The Holy Spirit is able to bring all things to our remembrance and everything that you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.